Pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, and then also the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, and has spoken, taught our Bible conference for the last 14 years. Kind of like Brother House, we just keep him around. The staff would say that your pastor's in a rut, that your pastor likes the same thing over and over and over again. That's not true. I'm not that way at all. The answer is yes, I am. But aren't most men that way? I mean, I just kind of, if it was me, I'd have the same schedule every day and just, I mean, if it was me, I'd wear the same clothes every day. I mean, I don't care about color. I mean, I only dress like this because my wife makes me. And so, but no, we appreciate, Brother Stewart, that wasn't a very good compliment of you. It's good to have Brother Stewart, and he is a blessing. And I always, every time he comes, I receive a blessing personally, because it always stirs me concerning the Word of God and reignites me and just makes me want to dig in the Bible fresh. That's it. I want to dig in the Bible fresh. And Brother Stewart is used of the Lord to do that. And Brother Stewart, you come on. And everybody should have gotten a handout. Has everybody got one? All right. If not, Brother Hokett has some back there. If you haven't, raise your hand. All right. Keep your hands up till you get them. All right. Keep them up till you get them. So we have several. Anybody want to help, Brother? Oh, we got them going on both sides here. We're good. Keep your hands up. The youth, most of the youth don't have them. Go ahead, Brother Stewart.
How many would rather have a $20 bill? Both hands up. Young people are standing. All right, but anyway. Get those passed out. Those are two pages. And that's not the main attraction right there, that handout, where you're having a better one coming to you tonight. We are shut down in Weatherford. We're not having church this morning. We're going to try to have it tonight. We had a guest speaker come in. Many of you know Brother Midori. And I waited until 7:30 this morning to make the final call. All the other churches were closing last night, but I was trying to hope the rain would come in and melt it, and it didn't do it. And there I stand. So he was headed over here, but he texted me and said, forget it, it's too icy. So we had an easy trip over here, though. The highways were good for us. Arlington didn't get it as bad as Weatherford did. It was a mess Thursday. It took me 2 hours to get out of Weatherford, if you can believe that. You know, the teeming metropolis of Weatherford? It was a challenge. I mean, it had nothing to do with having a four-wheel drive or anything else. It's just there was no place to go. The cars could not get up the hills, and it stacked up everything. Excuse me. Didn't cover that mic very well, did I? All right, everybody got one now, right? Right back. You got one, brother? Brother Reed's got it. Okay, Brother Reed's got it. We're ready to go. All right? Well, whether the weather be good or whether the weather be not, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whatever the weather, I'll weather the weather whether I like it or not. Working with Brother Weatherby in Weatherford. Can you say that with me? Whether the weather be good or the weather be not, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whatever the weather, I'll weather the weather whether I like it or not. Amen. Well, you all proved it's true. All right. Well, this is mountain climbing weather. Mountain climbing weather. Next year we'll speak on deserts or something, okay? But anyway, the word picture is extremely important. It's not just forced. In fact, I want you to look at a passage before I forget. I was reading my Bible this morning and I saw this and caught my attention. Look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. We got to get you into the mindset of what it would be like to be a mountain climber. Some of you may have done it to some degree. Years ago, I heard J. Frank Norris on a recording. Don't want to be called a liar because how could somebody that young, have actually heard J. Frank Norris? 39 and holding, okay, if you're wondering. But anyway, I heard J. Frank Norris on a recording, one of those big transcription records, giving a lecture at the seminary, the old Bible Baptist Seminary. And he said, as you go through the Bible, it's like landscape. There are valleys and plains and mountains. And there are mountains in the Bible. And I thought, well, yeah, there's Mount Ararat, Mount Sinai, and so forth. I was kind of following that. But he said there are certain events that are just bigger than others. There's certain events that just capture the essence of the Bible. And he kind of talked a little bit about that. He said there's some mountain peak chapters. Romans chapter 8 was his favorite chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, Genesis 1, okay? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. There are certain passages that are just bigger than others, so to speak. Now, we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you if I agree. Well, I know what your pastor believes. I know what most of you believe, and I know what this church stands for. It's Baptist, etc. All right? Plenary means that we believe the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is equally inspired. Some is not more inspired than others. The whole thing and all of its parts is equally inspired. Amen? So we're not saying that some chapters are more inspired than others. The Bible's a book of variety. If you start in Genesis and you walk through it, boy, you get some pretty low spots of people's lives and some difficult situations. You get some areas that are like plains. They're setting, that makes me think of a state north of here, Brother Cox, but it's like plains. It sets the stage for the valleys and the mountains. The Bible's a book full of variety, amen? All kinds of writing styles, different writers, different time periods, different settings, and so forth. And so in your mind, you just kind of want to look across and see the landscape of Scripture. What we're going to look at is mountain peak events, great events of the Bible. There's a lot of events in the Bible, a whole lot of events. But believe it or not, as you go from Genesis to Revelation, there are some events that are climactic. They build up. The Scriptures build up to it. Let's just change gear for a second. How many would agree that Isaiah 53 is a fantastic chapter in the Bible? It's like Isaiah builds, you got these mountains, all of a sudden he gets to the top of the peak, he's at Isaiah 53, and you get up there, and man, you can see all the way into the future. You can see Christ on the cross, see? So that's the picture. Well, these events, and I think when you see them, you'll agree. Now, the benefit of this is this. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so forth. That's not just for preachers. That Bible was written to you as much as anybody else. And one of the biggest mistakes we make is we sell ourselves short. Don't let what you can't know keep you from what you can know. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit can open the Scriptures up to you. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things from out of thy law. The Bible can be opened up to you. Years ago, as I began to enter into the ministry and think about God is going to have me do, reading about Billy Sunday and J. Frank Norris and D.L. Moody and great missionaries and so forth, God just put on my heart that I want to get people excited about the Bible. Amen. Excited about the Bible, and not just hype, but convince them they can get into it, they can understand it. I grew up in a good church. The thing that really lit my fire was when I went off to Bible College, Bible Survey. Still my favorite course. They walked me through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it filled in a lot of gaps. It made it a whole book, the continuity. I knew it was, but I could see it now. I could start in Genesis in my mind, just kind of see the flow. And it did more for me than all my classes, because you see, in Sunday school, we jumped here, we jumped there, we jumped here, we jumped there. It was okay, fine. But it just did something for me. And then I got the opportunity to write a Bible survey curriculum and to teach it for years. And I handed it off, and I've taken it back, and we trade back and forth with other courses. But anyway, it does something for you. So down through time, trying to figure out how to get churches into this Bible survey mode, I came up with several Bible surveys. Route 66, drive through the Bible, train ride through the Bible, riverboat ride, mountain climbing through the Bible. Okay, I gave you a brochure, the cream-colored one. Okay, the cream-colored brochure, it's inside the white. The white sheet tells you about the mountain analogy. I don't want to take time in Sunday school to set the analogy up completely because it'll take away time I can spend on these mountains. All right? But if you'll read that white sheet this afternoon, not while I'm teaching or preaching, please. Okay? But if you'll read that this afternoon, you'll fully get into the mindset, you'll understand the analogy. The cream-colored sheet shows you three ways to study the mountains in the Bible. On the very front, I actually list literal mountains in the Bible. I have a series just on those literal mountains. I did a Bible conference several months ago at a church where I did those mountains, those literal mountains. If you open it up on the inside, that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be doing the Old Testament mountain peak events. We're going to do four a service. So we'll do the Old Testament today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll do the New Testament, four at a time. So we won't have to hurry too much. But I will probably have to talk a little faster. I know that can be frustrating because you think, I can't follow everything he's saying. You're going to get several handouts. They're recording it. And I'll try to be careful. And if I see anybody starting to float or whatever, I'll try to slow down. I get excited. There's only so much time and whatever. But I think we'll do it in a layer method, and I think you'll be able to follow me pretty well. Flip it over on the back and look on the back. I can get excited about this one too. The one we're doing is probably my favorite, but this one here I get excited about too. Those are Mountain Peak chapters. Now, you may have a chapter you think is more important, or maybe it's more important to you. That's fine. Honestly, some of those are arguable which way to go. But I will tell you right now, if you will study those literal mountains in the Bible, events that happen, and sometimes they overlap a little bit, and you will study these 24 events we're going to look at this week, four in each service, and if you will study those chapters, those are the chapters of the Bible you want to master first. Those are the chapters on the back of that cream-colored page, the very back one that literally lists out the mountains, peak chapters. That's where God just seems to especially deposit truth. On any great subject in the Bible, baptism, the resurrection, so forth, there is some place in the Bible where God gives you much more information. He kind of gives you as much as he wants us to know here. There's several references in the Bible to resurrection, but 1 Corinthians 15, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us, that's what that chapter is about. Okay, so these aren't what I would say shortcuts, but I would say it's a very efficient way to really learn your Bible. Okay, now these 12 events we're going to look at in the Old Testament, these are the major structural events. Look at Psalm 87, verse 1. This is not in your notes, and so I just saw this, and I'll probably put it in there later, but the word picture is right here, the analogy. Look at Psalm 87, verse 1. The writer of Psalm says, his, talking about God, his foundation is in the what? Holy mountains. What he's saying is when you look at a mountain, you see how big and how massive it is. And by the way, this is great for me because I feel like I'm looking up here. I see a mountain. I see a mountain here, okay? It's almost, brother, if I would have known, we would have had that redecorated. But no, maybe not. But anyway, put a little snow up there. I mean, you stand here, it looks like a mountain. Yeah, that kind of looks like a mountain too. I couldn't see it with the glare off of my forehead. But anyway, if you look up there, it looks like a mountain, okay? So just behind me is a mountain, amen? And by the way, looks right behind me, the cross, amen? So that's a pretty good prop. Okay, I'm glad you guys built this building for this conference this way, okay? Now we need some snow to drip through the ceiling. No, maybe not, but anyway, all right. So what this is saying is, as mountains are big and majestic and unmovable, so to speak, we know God's going to shake this world and whatever, but thank God there's a mountain that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12. The New Testament promises, the New Testament truths God gave us in contrast to the Old Testament, they're forever. So to speak, there's a mountain that cannot be shaken. That's what God gave us in the New Testament. We'll deal with that later. But his foundation is in his mountains. These chapters are foundational chapters. This is what the Bible is built on and about. You really cannot understand the New Testament. You don't understand these Old Testament mountains. You really can't understand what Jesus Christ is all about. And the first four are here on the screen for us. 12 mountainous events of the Old Testament. Foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. Now, let's just say right now we're going to kind of walk through the Bible. I'm going to walk through these 12 with you for just a second so you can kind of see the flow. Then we're going to pray. Then I'm going to have Caleb come up here and finish it. All right. You ready? You got it, don't you? Josh, I mean. No, I got Caleb on the phone. He's in the back room. Your brother's laughing at me. You're not. You're feeling sorry for me because I just embarrassed myself, all right? But anyway. My wife probably, but whatever. But anyway. Foundation of the world, you start there, right? Fall of all mankind in Adam. Fall of all mankind in Adam. By the way, the wording is very important. I didn't say fall of man. I said fall of all mankind in Adam. Very important. Flood of the whole earth. That was a pretty big event. Amen. By the way, I said whole earth. Amen. It does matter whether or not it was a worldwide flood, and it was. Amen. okay? Fragmentation of society,
yeah.
Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Fragmentation of society tells you what was happening. We'll talk about those four this morning. Then in the morning service, family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Genesis 12 on, it's basically about a family. You know, really, I just gave you the whole Bible. In a sense, I just gave you the whole Bible. Foundation of the world. Fall of all mankind in Adam. Flood of the whole earth. Fragmentation of society. I'll just jump ahead. That's why we all look different. I'll just jump ahead. There's no such thing as races. That is evolutionary. That is atheistic. That's ungodly. That's satanic. There is the human race,
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
We were all in Adam.
Amen.
It has done more to mess up our world to teach this concept of races.
Amen.
It's baloney. And we Christians are so far behind on this. The Bible is proactive. When we taught and preached the Bible like we should have, we wouldn't have three-fourths of the problems we got today. Ignorance. Ignorance. We have ethnicity, but there's a rational explanation for it, and it does not divide. We all are going to get to heaven someday that we're saved, if we're saved. And Adam is your grandfather, he's my grandfather. If I came and saw your grandfather, it wouldn't be the same. But Adam will be grandfather, and we'll all feel as close to Adam as we do our own grandfather. You follow me? If I could preach one message after Roloff preached his message on Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, I preached on Genesis 1 through 11 like we did a couple years ago. That would solve the world's problems so much that they just listen. The rest of the Bible really is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At youth camp, we used to sing, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I heard that as a kid sing. I thought, what are we singing this for? The New Testament tells us that even Gentiles are spiritual children of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would send a Messiah. He would bless the world. Galatians 3 says he was having the gospel preached unto him. Jesus is a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. The rest of the Bible basically is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let's move on. Flight from Egypt. Fight for Canaan. By the way, who really did the fighting? God, okay? Fluctuation of the judges. Federation of the 12 tribes into a nation. Boy, Saul and David had a job to do. They took those 12 tribes that had become very tribal and broken up and formed them into a nation. Took a while to get it done. Then what happens? Fracture of the kingdom into north and south. We'll talk about that. That was a disaster. Then what? Then what happens? You got it right there. You follow me? What happens? What happens? They start doing this morally. How many got your sheet in front of you? What's the next one? Fading what? Fading into captivity. The kingdom fades into captivity. Okay? The northern kingdom goes into captivity. Southern kingdom goes into captivity. But thank God, what happens? The flow of the remnant where? Back into land. Did I leave one out? Flow the remnant back into land. Now, guys, some of you have been studying the Bible long enough, I think you'd readily say, that's a good outline. That basically covers it. Now, your reaction should be, well, you know, that's not that tough. I can remember those. I can learn those. If somebody put those on a sheet for me, I think that I could possibly memorize those. By the way, the main thing you're going to get right here, I could not get over the weather for yesterday and run it. And this has a lot of stuff we're going to be looking at and talking about. You'll get this tonight. It's got the summaries, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. And what time do I need to be done? 10:40, okay? Fasten your seatbelts. We're about to climb, okay? And if you get elevation sickness, I'm sorry, but don't just stay in the room, okay? We'll descend soon. Father, thank you for every person here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help our minds just to settle in and to focus. Bible ignorance is so costly, and we all are wired a little different this way or that way. Some of us like to read, some of us don't, some of us more individuals. Some of us, our head is so full of stuff at work, it seems like there's nothing left. We come to church and we just listen and try to absorb. I pray that you'll help us the next few minutes to get hungry as we never have before and to get our imagination stirred. That this is where to focus. This is where to look. This is where to camp out on. And help us to do this and help us to think along these lines. And may the Holy Spirit actually be the teacher and the preacher this morning and enable us to give forth and to receive in His power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there is a reference in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't need to turn there, but it says, all these things happen. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. All these things happen. Talk about the Old Testament, Paul writing. All these things happened unto them for examples. In other words, these Old Testament events, he's primarily got the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in view, but what he's saying applies to the whole Bible, Romans 15, 4, etc. All these things happened, and let me just stop there. By the way, these 12 things really did happen.
Amen.
The biblical account is correct. Okay, we'll come back to that. All right? All these things happened. These aren't just stories. These are not just allegories. All these things happened unto them, the Old Testament Jews per se, for examples, and here it is, and they are written for our admonition. New Testament saints. When you read Genesis through Malachi, don't read that and say, you know, this is interesting. I enjoy reading about what God was doing with Israel. I enjoy reading about the God of the Old Testament. And I enjoy showing little stories. Man, I love that story of David taking down Goliath. You know, I like that story. You know, everything that happened, and Romans 15 verse 4 says, and was written down. Everything that happened and it was written down with us in view, New Testament saints. When you read your Old Testament, you're not going back there and just kind of gleaning some stories and say, you know what? I think this will help my New Testament. I think, are you kidding? It goes like this. The Old Testament was always supposed to be preparatory. Preparatory. It's like this morning in Sunday school. I took about 15 or 20 minutes to kind of set the stage. The Old Testament is setting the stage for the New Testament. The Old Testament promised the New Testament. Literally said a new covenant was coming. You should never look at the Old Testament and New Testament like this. You should look at them like this. The Old Testament's foundational. The New Testament sets on top of that. They connect together. The writers of the New Testament are constantly reaching back to the Old Testament. Constantly reaching back. Hundreds of times the New Testament quotes or alludes to the Old Testament. The writers of the New Testament write as though you know your Old Testament. I am amazed. The more I learn my Old Testament, and I'm still studying it, the more I learn my Old Testament, I'm amazed at how much better I understand my New Testament. It's constantly making connections for me. If the clock was not in existence, and if we could order enough pizzas in here to feed all of us, we wouldn't even go home today. We would slow down and really look at some stuff because I'm telling you, the New Testament constantly refers back to it. You remember in John 15, they're walking down the street and Jesus sees the vines growing and so forth. And he says, I am what? I'm the true vine. My Father's the husband. You're the branches. You know, he's using Old Testament word pictures. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalm 80 used the analogy, even Hosea, of Israel being compared to a vine. And it turned out to be a false vine. And God sent a true vine, the greatest Israel, Jesus himself, the one who has power with God and man, like nobody else, because he's God-man. And it makes this analogy, and Jesus is just reaching back to Old Testament information he wrote ahead of time. Okay, am I making sense so far? The Old Testament is fantastic, it's exciting, but it's not just archival. Well, we go back and look at it. No, it's vital to you and I today. It doesn't record just what happened. It recorded what God wanted New Testament saints to know happened.
Amen.
And it was written down the way it's supposed to be written down for you and I. In fact, I could show you by information that most of the Old Testament had not even been written yet, and Israel was already falling apart as a nation. When the 10 northern tribes went into captivity, you still had several books to be written. Israel, as a solid, complete nation under one head, never had the Old Testament scriptures in completion. The 10 northern tribes are already in captivity away from God. Now, people don't realize that. It's amazing when you get that in front of you. Okay? All right. Let's talk about these first four mountains. The first one is the foundation of the world. You have that in Genesis 1 through 2. Let me make a statement. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 1. There is a verse here that you've got to get a hold of. And if you don't remember anything else from this conference, Nothing else from this conference. If you remember one verse, we've talked about in the past, if you remember this one verse, it will change your view on this whole world. It'll change your view on life right now. I read that thing many times, studying Genesis 1 over and over and over. One day I read that and I went, wow. I have never seen that so clearly. It's such a big statement. And this storm we've just come through is a perfect example of what I'm going to talk about in just a moment here. First thing we want to do, we want to climb these mountains. Let me just give you a real quick point here. You should be in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now that's a big statement. That is itself the peak of this mountain. I mean, this is where it starts. And by the way, you leave this mountain and you try to figure out what's going on, you can't see past your nose. You get on top of Genesis 1, and see God's created order, a loving, all-wise God, who is your heavenly Father, the Father you wish you could be, the Father you wish you had, even though you may have a good father. A heavenly, all-wise God, Father, Creator, says, I'm going to give you a created order. If you'll go by this, it's going to work in spite of sin. If you get away from this, your life's going to fall apart, your family's going to fall apart, your nation's going to fall apart. I mean, we could fix this country so fast, so quickly. It'd be so easy to say, well, my land, who do you think you are? I'm nothing. God's everything, and I got his book. Okay? Look at this. The beginning of everything and everyone but God. Now let that sink in a second. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What was there before God created everything? God, period. God, period. He said, what was he doing? John 17:5 says, he was in his glory. Jesus said in John 17:5, he's about to go to the cross, he's about to be buried, about to be resurrected soon to ascend, to go back to the Father officially. As God, he never left it. God's everywhere at once. But as the God-man making a localized expression down here on our level, etc., going back there positionally, to sit down at the Father's right hand. By the way, this church is connected. The head over all things, the church, is Jesus Christ. He's the head over this church. There's his appointed pastor to take care of you on his behalf. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now. Amen? By the way, you have direct access to him because you're a priest. And he's the high priest. Amen? Individual priesthood of all believers. Don't want to go there. I just want to make mention, okay? All right, now look at this. John 17:5, Jesus said, restore unto me the glory which I had with you before the world was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in community, in communion, in constant fellowship and enjoyment. By the way, it never occurred to God to make you or to create. It was always in the mind of God. Yeah, we can biologically explain things. They're getting so technological advanced now, they are finding out about cells and DNA, and they're doing some strange things. I don't know much longer God's going to put up with it, but they're doing some strange things. They're finding out these bodies are so amazing in design, what they can do with skin cells and how they can turn it into organs. I mean, it's amazing what's happening. It's just absolutely amazing. But it just continues to prove the Bible, what the Bible said about how Eve was taken out of Adam. It's just amazing how just some flesh God made Eve. It's just amazing how they can't see past their nose and to look at all this stuff. But listen to me. The Bible says, we've got references here, you'll get this tonight. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, at the foundation of the world, even before the foundation of the world, God had decided that when you and I got saved, we would be put in Christ. That would be his program. We would not only be rescued from the wrath of God for our sins, but we would actually be given a status, a position. We would be put in Christ. We were chosen in him before he created the world. The Bible uses the term foundation. That's why I used it. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before and from the foundation of the world. Peter and John both speaking. Before God created the world, before Genesis 1:1, it was already in the mind of God that Jesus had died and was buried and rose from the dead. He was the Lamb of God. Say, what does that mean? That means when Jesus, God created the animals in the Garden of Eden, and He created the lamb, He didn't go, you know, I like that little lamb. I think I'll use that for a picture. No, no, no. God created the lamb intending to use it for a picture. You were in the mind of a God in eternity. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity. We're going to be with God, not in a resort somewhere out in outer space. We've talked about that in the past. We're going to be with the Father in the Father's house forever. He shall be our God, and we shall be His people. In fact, Paul says, Abba, Father. That's like saying Daddy, amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know some people say, well, I mean, you know, Genesis 1's got God doing this and just 10 commands. By the way, you know there's 10 commands of creation, just like the 10 commandments. There's 10 commands. Read them. God said, let there be, and it was so. God said, let there be, and it was so. Read it. It's there. It happened just like God said, because planets and animals don't have a will. God gave us 10 commandments, and all we've been doing is breaking them ever since. Okay? God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. Some people say, well, I don't think that's how you did it. My first question is, do you believe He could have done it that way? Do you believe God could have done it that way? Well, I suppose He probably could. Then why wouldn't He? Well, the evidence just doesn't show. What evidence? You know, I used to feel a lot of intimidation from this evolutionary concept. I grew up in church. There were a lot of questions being answered for me. And thank God ICR and other creationist groups came along and started giving us information. Then I began to realize how silly it was to doubt God. Look at verse 31. Here's that verse. Then we're going to go to another passage here in a minute. We're climbing the mountain here, and now we're starting to camp out. We've climbed up here, and we're kind of camping out. Look at verse 31. How much more time I got, brother? I need to stop at 10. What? 40. Okay. Verse 31. This will change your life if you'll understand this passage. When God got done with these 6 24-hour moments of creation. By the way, I don't think God ran around for 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds creating. I think if you read it carefully, God spoke, boom! There it was. All those animals, all those variety of birds, all the variety of plants, everything, when God spoke them, there they were. That was in the mind of God. And folks, we've lost a lot at the flood, in other words. You eat a mango, it tastes like nothing else there is. You eat a cantaloupe and it tastes like a cantaloupe's supposed to taste like? Man, it's fantastic. I remember the first time I ate some kiwi. It's okay, I'm not that crazy about it. It's got its place, but it tastes like nothing else. Look at the mind behind all this. And He gave you the ability to taste it. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, amazing. This is just what He did like this. Boom, 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 boom. I think He made a statement, then He waited 24 hours, made another statement. Read it carefully. The evidence is showing that it came about instantly. And when somebody says to me, well, you guys that believe this creation account, he says, I just think, whatever, I say to these guys and they claim to be religious, I say, well, do you think God could have done it? Well, why wouldn't He? If they say they don't think God could have done it, then He's not God. If God's not greater than His creation and, you know, things had to evolve, and you can't have death before Genesis 3. If you have death before Genesis 3, you blow the whole thing out the door. I'm telling you, this is foundational. You can't give this up. We're going to look at a cross-reference in a minute. You can't give this stuff up. You say, well, very intelligent, educated people say. Very intelligent, educated people who went to the same schools, who have the same degrees, take two stands on this. It's not all the brainiacs on one side and all those guys over here on the other side, okay? No. Men with equal degrees, many of them believe the Bible. They look at the evidence and say, no, it backs the Bible up. Romans 1 says, men know in their heart there's a God. But the problem is, I'm going to jump ahead, we're in the same condition Adam and Eve are in after they sinned, when we're conceived in our mother's womb. And we're hiding from God, we're away from God. Okay? All they're doing is proving the Bible's true, because the Bible says they would see reality, they'd see truth, and they turn away. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The Bible says there's no atheist. God wrote a book, well, I don't believe in atheists. He used Ray Comfort to pin it down. But anyway, look at Genesis 1:31. Everything God makes in verse 31 is what? And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. and the evening and morning were the sixth day. This is not God stepping back and going, gotta admit, it's pretty good. In fact, I'd say it's very good. Because before this, everything was good. Now God's all done. You know what this is saying? It's exactly what he had in mind. It's exactly what he wanted. And it is functioning like a fine-tuned watch. Better than a fine-tuned watch. It is orchestral. It is harmonious. It is interconnected. It is absolutely breathtaking when you see what's being said here. What happened? Well, turn to Psalm 33. All through the Bible, this is underlined and reinforced. We have Exodus 20, verse 4 says that God created the world in 6 days. And that word for days there is 24 hours. You say, well, how do you know those days weren't periods of time? Well, you got plant life on the third day that needs sunlight that didn't come till the fourth day. So what happened for the millions of years we're waiting for the next stage? It won't work. I'm going to show you, it goes against the entire structure of the Bible. Look at Psalm 33. Look at verses 6 through 9. We've looked at this in the past, but you haven't looked at it lately. If you've never seen it, it's a fantastic passage. You say, well, was it hard to find references like this? No, what's hard is to speak on this for 15, 20 minutes. Okay. Look at verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the what? Word of the Lord and all the host of the of them by the breath of his mouth. We could camp out there for a while. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth at the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Bible says he hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know what Hebrews tells us? Hebrews 1 tells us he's holding it together by his word. Hebrews 11:4 says he framed the world, told Jupiter and Saturn, and probably called them different names than Roman gods, but he told them where to go. He's holding it together. And by the way, 2 Peter 3 says when he gives the word, boom, it's over with. Everything in here is going to be dissolved. Gone. Hey, he's going to make a new heaven and new earth. Is that going to evolve too? God used evolution. Then what we're going to do? We're going to float around for billions of years while he evolves another universe? No, folks, that's crazy. If you believe that God's going to make a brand new heaven and brand new earth later like that, why didn't he do it at the beginning like that? It just doesn't work. We're looking at some echoes. You are unleashing an avalanche. You are unleashing an avalanche on this mountain if you deny 24-hour days. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're staying here a little longer than I would have normally planned because it is foundational to the foundations. Okay? I mean, this is the foundation of foundation. Let me show you what happens when you get away from the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. Look at verse 6. You ought to read verses 1 through 6, but for the sake of time, look at verse 6. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's the first day. God said, let there be light. And then what happened? It started kind of shimmering. Then a million years later, it shimmered again. No. God said, there'd be light. And guess what? Poof, there was light. See, what was that light? Well, go read Psalm 104 later, not now. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? When you got saved, the light came on. Paul just compared the first day of creation to when you got saved. You're sitting in a church pew or a church chair, which I love your chairs. It allows you to preach a little longer because the people are more comfortable. But anyway. I forgot what I was going to say. But anyway, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Paul is saying, when you got saved, you're sitting in that pew, all of a sudden the light came on. You saw your conviction. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The law enlightens the eye. Psalm 19, light compares to understanding, revelation. Holy Spirit showed you your lost condition. He showed you how Christ was the solution to that lost condition. and he brought you to the point of transferring your trust unto Christ from all other sources. Jesus alone, amen? Only qualified Savior. The God I sinned against is the only way to be saved. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Same concept. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new evolution. He is a new what? Creature. The word creature means created, creation. He's a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away, but all things have become new. Your whole new status. Paul is saying that creation, that first day, is an illustration of what happens when you got saved. How many have ever heard the new birth? I love these people say, well, I'm not one of these born-again Christians. You're not. Well, that's the kind Jesus said we should be. Yeah. Jesus coined that phrase, John chapter 3. I mean, there's a problem when the one that you claim to be following, you don't accept his language, his teachings. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. John Wesley went across the country preaching that. A lady came up to him one day and said, why do you always preach you must be born again? You must be born again. He said, because you must be born again.
Amen.
All right? So we're going to claim this mountain. Amen? How many are going to claim this mountain with me? Amen? All right, number two. I'm going to go real fast. Here we go. The fall of all mankind in Adam. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Some people say that story is so simple. That's what's so great about it. Because you don't get distracted. It's obvious what's happening. And by the way, that's the way America basically lived, agrarian, until about 100 years ago. You could have put this same thing in a high-rise in downtown New York. You could have illustrated the same thing. But this is so simple and clear. It shows you how innocent they were. Job makes reference to Adam. Talks about, I don't want to cover my sins like Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5. So key. Romans chapter 5. The fall of all mankind in Adam. You say, well, why am I held accountable for what Adam did? I agree. That kind of rubs you the wrong way at first. It's like, well, I wasn't there. I didn't take the fruit of that tree. By the way, the Bible didn't say it was an apple tree. I didn't take a bite of that tree. Yeah, you didn't. But your representative did. He said, well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I wasn't there. Well, yeah, in a sense you were. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Do you see that? For that all have sinned. It says in verse 14 that Adam was actually a picture of Jesus Christ to come. He's the image of him who was to come in verse 14. Look at verse 19. For as by how many man's disobedience? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so by the what? Obedience of how many? One shall many be made what? One man got us in this mess. He said, I know, that's what I'm saying, it bothers me. Yeah, but this won't bother you. One man got us out of this mess. By one man getting us in, how many does it take to get us out? One. If Adam is the head of the entire human race, all we need is a new head. And the Bible says that Jesus is the last Adam. Amen?
Right.
That's why if Adam wasn't real, let me give you an avalanche. Genesis 3, the fall of man, just an allegory. Ooh, that's an avalanche. If Adam wasn't real, if evolution's true, death before he ate and violated God's rule about eating of this tree, disobeying God would bring death, if that's the case, then the gospel won't work.
Right.
Because you see, before you're saved, you're under the headship of Adam. When you get saved, you're put under the headship of Christ. I dated my wife for a few years before we got married. She was under the headship of her dad. Say, how do you know? Porch light, 10 o'clock. Off and on. When that porch light flipped off and on, she had to come in the house. One day I said, I've had enough of that porch light. We got married. No more porch light. Why? Because she's under my headship now. Amen?
Right.
Boom, boom. We understand what that's talking about.
Yeah.
Wow. Folks, we can't let this go. And by the way, Adam fell. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, I was in a horrible pit. He just didn't fall on the ground. He fell and he couldn't get up. He was down in a pit. Christ came down to this pit and pulled us up. Number three, real quick. The flood of the whole earth. The flood of the whole earth. Turn to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. Back to Genesis. Now, man, let me tell you, if you read Genesis 6, man was self-destructing. Bible says that man at this time in Genesis 6 is only doing evil continually. Genesis 8. In Genesis 6, it says that the imagination of his heart, every imagination, every was only evil continually. Every only continually. Every only continually. There was only 8 people left. They were self-destructing. They would have killed each other. The Bible says in later on the verses of Genesis 6, the earth was filled with violence. You're going to get all these references in these handouts. The earth was filled with violence. This flood is such a big deal. And I'm not going to camp out here very long, but I brought you a couple of handouts on it. You'll get these tonight. This is just on what I'm telling you right now. Okay? We did a Bible conference here years ago on the flood. You probably still even got it on the archives. Okay? Let me tell you something. This was a big deal. God was making a statement. If God had not stepped in, you and I wouldn't be here. 8 people left. He waited till last minute. He said the flood's coming when Methuselah dies. Who's the longest living man in the Bible? Methuselah. 969 years. God wasn't up there going, boy, wait till they get it. Boy. No. He held off. He's not willing that any should perish at all. Should come to repentance. It finally came to the point he couldn't wait any longer. 8 people left. By the way, we all came from Noah. Genesis chapter 8. Let's claim this. Look at this. God steps in and he did it in such a way to leave behind a warning for generations to come. There were no tornadoes and earthquakes and all that kind of stuff in the pre-flood world. You didn't have any kind of blizzards. This is a constant reminder of what happened. In fact, I'm going to give you these notes and handouts. It affected the entire universe. The moon wasn't created in the pre-flood world. You know the earth looks like the moon if you took off all the sediments? We have craters all over this planet. We got sedimentation, flood residuals, covered it up. The ocean's full of the fact that the earth at one time was struck with craters during the flood event. It was the entire universe was affected. Why? So when you look at the moon, you're going, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, God moved in judgment. You read Genesis 7:11, it happened pow, fast, boom, 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 all in one day. It started breaking loose. This whole planet was covered with water for about a year. That's where the flood, that's where your fossil beds and stuff came from. That's why you have Larry. Look at the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is not the Colorado River carving it out. That stuff is silly. You say, you're not a scientist. God is. It was a worldwide flood. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Look at verse 1. We'll wrap it up here, and I'll just touch on fragmentation like I already did, and we will be a little bit more detailed the next four in the morning service. God remembered Noah and everything and all the cattle that was with him. He remembered him in action. He never forgot him, literally. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters what? 5 ways God tells us the water stopped. Number 1, the waters assuaged. Number 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were. Number 2, stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. Number 3, number 4, the waters returned from off the face of the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were what? Abated. 5 different words used to tell you the water's over with. The water stopped. The water represents God's wrath. Noah's flood and water baptism picture the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, the waters do not picture washing, they picture the wrath of God. Buried in the likeness of his death. Blah, 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 blah. Raise the like them as a resurrection. Those waters picture God's wrath, not a washing.
Amen.
Amen. If they picture the wash away of sins, Jesus would never gotten baptized. He had no sins. If they wash away sins, Jesus would never gotten baptized. But if it pictures his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus will get baptized. Okay? Look what it says here. 5 different English words. You know why? Because there's 5 different Hebrew words here. God is telling us over and over, it's over with. What's the waters picture? God's wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished, to the last eye. Paid in full." How do I know? He rose from the dead. He's in heaven. There's no more wrath. Psalm 69 literally has Christ on the cross in a messianic psalm drowning under God's wrath. It's in your notes. You can look at it later. He took the wrath of God for us. Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Amen? There's no wrath left. That word assuaged means the same thing as propitiation. He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means a restorer of good feelings. I come in here today and I just tear your platform up and make it look like trash. I get so carried away. I don't usually do that because I'm pretty calm normally. And I just looks like trash. And Brother Crawford says, "Thanks a lot, Brother Stewart. That's really, you all are offended." I said, "You all got insurance." I walk out the door. Yeah, insurance would fix it, but you'd be offended, wouldn't you? Jesus restored good feelings between us and God. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Someday the book of Jude says that God's going to present me, Jesus is going to present me, my wife's here this morning, Jesus is going to present me faultless before his throne. Amen? Now, brethren, we better take the word of God for what it says on those points, or the whole thing comes tumbling down. Father, thank you for everyone here this morning. Blessing what's to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's all stand. And we've got about 10 minutes. And that is the fastest I've ever seen Brother Stewart preach four different points. Amen. All right, so we've got about 10 minutes. Church will start.